The home, which according to Packer, is life's focal center, where we are supposed to find warmth and joy, has become, and I quote, a dormitory and a snacking point from which family members scatter for most of most days, unquote. Now, numerous books have been written in response to the contemporary family in distress. And Christian homes are not immune from this suffering. You know, George Barna, founder of the Barna Group, noted that 75,000 parenting books had been published in the past 21 years. 75,000. You know, that, my friend, is equivalent of 74 parenting books being released in the market every week. Now, such large quantity of publication strongly suggests a wide perception that ineffective parenting is the cause of the decline of the family in this postmodern world. Now, despite the publication of such numerous literature on parenting, the family remains to be in trouble. Now, equally alarming is the exodus of young people leaving their faith. You know, according to pastor-writer Greg McCombs, based on conservative estimates, 65% of church youth, you know, youth who come to church, leave their faith by completion of high school. What is the state of your home? Has it turned into a dormitory? If your answer is yes, don't be discouraged. Don't despair. There is hope for your family. There is hope for my family. But, this requires a radical decision on the part, especially on the part of the father, with the support of his wife, to return to the biblical ideals of parents taking the primary role as shepherds of the family. And I believe that there could be a reversal of the trend of young people leaving the church or leaving their faith when the home becomes the beacon of the gospel. George Barna's extensive survey covering two generations, this is amazing study that he did, survey, shows that those who were taught scriptures and prayers at home turned out to be, quote-unquote, spiritual champions in their adulthood. Now, before we go into these pointers, will you just join me in prayer? Lord, I acknowledge my inadequacy to speak on this topic before your people. But I pray that you will encourage us. I pray that you will speak to each dad here, not just biological fathers, but the spiritual fathers, that they may also hear and appreciate what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first point of this message is that knowledge and fear of God begins at home. Knowledge and fear of God begins at home. You know, there's the general perception is that it is the local church which is primarily responsible for the nurturing of children and teens on matters of faith. And there are also parents who send their children to Christian schools so that the Christian educators would instruct their children on matters of faith. But whose job is it really to teach the children and youth knowledge of God and fear of Him? The responsibility rests not on Sunday school teachers or Christian educators. Faith instruction, my friend, is biblically mandated to take place in the homes with us, parents, as primary instructors. Now, it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, that lays the foundation that knowledge of God and fear of Him takes place primarily at home. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 7? Let me read that. Here, beginning with verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." R.C. Sproul Jr. stressed the importance of this passage by pointing out that it contains the single most important verse in the Old Testament to the faithful Jew, Shema, which is in verse 4, followed by the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and followed by the command to teach the children. Now, in stressing the importance of this passage, he warned that, and I quote, "The local shepherd, the father, will answer for his children." Mark Homan, you know, attributed the movement away from the home where faith is nurtured to the church, to the evolvement of Christian education through Sunday school and youth group ministries in the past 40 years. What basically is saying that before it wasn't like this. But now, because as life became busier with parents too busy making money, children are dropped off at Sunday school and youth meetings, he argues. Now listen. Once a week instruction on matters of faith will only make a small spiritual dent in a child's life. Nothing compares to faith instruction that takes place real time, every day at home, and with persons who model what they teach. No wonder majority of the church youth leave their faith in high school, after high school. Second point, so knowledge, the fear of the Lord, knowledge and fear of God begins at home. The second, it is the parents, it is us parents, especially dads, who play the lead role in the birthing, shaping, and nurturing of faith in the home. In a national survey conducted in the United States to determine the most significant religious influence to teens, the parents came up at the top of the list as the most significant religious influences to teenagers. You know, this demonstrates the significant influence of parents on their children on matters of faith. It is no wonder that it is the parents who are commanded by God in Deuteronomy 4:9 in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 21, to be the primary teachers of the scriptures to their children at home. Not the pastors, not the priests, not the Sunday school teachers. Let me read, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Let me read to you. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Deuteronomy 4, 9. Okay, it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children." There it goes again. "And to their children after them." So this also covers the grandparents. Not just the fathers, the grandfathers too. Now Deuteronomy 11 verses 18 to 21, it says, this is very, very similar to Deuteronomy 6. "Fix these words of mine in your hearts. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Verse 19. "Teach them to your children." There you go again. "Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." So the influence of parents, particularly fathers, on the children, make the strong case that the hope, that the home, as a worshiping community, is divinely appointed. No, it was Richard Baxter who said that. Baxter noted, for instance, that that the members of the household are entirely dependent on the father for leadership, for daily provision, for interest and welfare, for instruction and discipline. Now, fathers, your lead role in bringing up the children in the training and instruction of God, of the Lord, is also cited in Ephesians 6:4. Actually, this one is very, very clear. Ephesians 6:4. Let me read that to you. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Martin Luther described the role of parents in shepherding the hearts of their children in this manner, and I quote, "Most certainly, father and mother are apostles, bishops, and priests to their children, for it is they who make them acquainted with the gospel." You know, against such backdrop of the biblical mandate, you can't get around that. It's very clear in Scripture. And against this biblical mandate of parents being the primary instructors to their children, The Barna research group indicate that only 20% of parents they interviewed believe that they are living out their calling to train their children in matters of spirituality. No wonder the family is in crisis. So, knowledge and fear of God begins at home. Second point is that it is the parents, especially the father, who play the lead role in the birthing, shaping, and nurturing of faith in the home. The third point is that the spiritual practices in the lives of the parents as teachers is vital. Our spiritual practices. Now here, this will apply even to singles, I believe, to couples who have no children. When you think of being spiritual fathers to others, Given the divinely appointed role of parents, it behooves upon us parents to conscientiously practice the daily reading and meditation of Scripture and prayer for two reasons. Why read your Bible daily and meditate? Why pray? Why? I present to you two reasons. First, for your sake, for my sake, for our sake as parents. You see, these practices or spiritual practices of daily reading and meditating on Scripture and prayer are essential to the nurturing of our own faith and our continuing transformation as we abide in Christ. Now let's go back to that passage we just read in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. In that passage, it is clear that faith begins with whom? The parents. The command to teach the children in verse 6 is preceded by the great command for parents to love God and to obey His commandments. Did you see that? Verses 4 to 5. We parents ought to remember that we are not just teachers of God's word, but we are students of His word. I keep on quoting Richard Baxter, but I will do that again. Richard Baxter stressed the importance of being a student of God's word as essential in leading one's home. And let me read this. To get I love these words. To get the skill of holy governing. I like that. Holy governing. It is needful that you be studied in the word of God. Therefore, God commands the king, in this case, you are the king of the home, that, and I quote, he shall read it all the days of his life. He was referring to Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 19. And it must not, quote, depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1, 8. A Christian who is saturated with the word, Philip Howard wrote, and I quote, is likely to have a calm, wholesome outlook on life, to be kept steady in the path of God's will in either joy or sorrow, wealth or poverty. He is likely to be a pleasant companion, not voluble in aimless talk, and he will not be overly disturbed by the world's conditions, unquote. I love that. Philip Howard is the father of Elizabeth Elliot, and I will go to that later. Second, so the first is, why commit yourself to the study, to the reading, study and prayer, reading, study of God's word and prayer for your own sakes, for our own sakes. Second, we should practice the daily reading and meditation of Scripture for the sake of our children. As teachers and students of God's word, we parents must live by what we believe. Life that affirms profession of one's faith is the antidote to hypocrisy at home that turns many away from embracing their parents' faith. In other words, live what you believe. Live it out. Or not just what you believe, but live what you are learning in Scripture as a student of God's Word. The worship of God through Scriptures and prayer are means of grace that lead to the transformation of parents. Now listen, transformation is the work of the Spirit as we, parents, abide in Christ. While such transformation is gradual, they do not escape unnoticed by the children. Let me repeat that. While our transformation as parents is gradual, they do not escape unnoticed by the children. In other words, our children see this. Children watch their parents if their lives match their faith. And I think this is true with those people we are leading in small groups. This is true to singles, you know, couples with no children in your workplace. Do our lives match our faith? But so children watch their parents if their lives match their faith. But it is their transformation, I think, the parents' transformation, that is the most tangible evidence of their faith. You see, a transforming life always involves authenticity, vulnerability, as well as vibrancy. That godly parents still stumble and fall is a reality. Thank God that His mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. When godly parents fall, they do not hide their failures. Diligence in the spiritual practices of word and prayer calls for what? Repentance and confession. And the home is a safe place to do this. When this happens, I find that children become more aware of the reality of sin and forgiveness, of brokenness and wholeness in Jesus. They will see that God is real, that God is at work in the lives of those who are keeping watch over them as His agents. We, parents. Our transformation, gradual they may be, can become a catalyst for our children to be drawn to the transforming power of the gospel. I learned this from one of our children who shared in her testimony. And I may just quote a portion of her testimony. Some of you have heard this last summer, last year. She said, "My parents could be genuine and open and trusting, but without the Lord as their Savior and their hope, they would just be two well-meaning parents hoping their kids turn out right. But Dad and Mom put God first, and we saw how faithful and gracious the Lord has been to them. It's not about us. It's about Him, the faithfulness of God to me and to Winnie." And our children see this. "But God and Mom put God first, and we saw how faithful and gracious the Lord has been to them. That strengthened my own faith. Before my eyes, my father and mother stumbled, as every Christian has stumbled. Then they looked to Jesus, got back on their feet, instructed us in the way of the Lord, and kept walking." Unquote. So worship of God must begin with the parents. As the fullness of God fills our lives, teaching our children the word and praying for them is a natural outflow of their life that abides in Christ. And as we parents lead and engage our children in shared practice, there's this interplay between individual and community practice that brings out the best or the fullness of such practices. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book describing how she grew up in the Howard home. And in that book, one thing that really struck me was there seems to be two running themes in that book. She described the individual practices of the father, Philip Howard, and the communal practice or the collective practice in their home as led by Philip Howard. And undoubtedly, her father, Philip, was used greatly by God in shaping the home. So I'd like to invite you now to join me in looking at the Howard family, or Howard family. Now, this is how Philip's individual practice of reading and meditating scripture and prayer looked like. Now, I'm excited to share this part because this applies to everyone, man, woman, or child. As a young man, Philip covenanted with God to read his word daily. He passed on to others his passion for God's word long before he met Catherine, Elizabeth Elliot's mom. Philip's cousin, Gordon Scoville, who came to Christ through him, through Philip, wrote about his most lasting memory of Philip as a freshman at Haverford College. And this is what he wrote, and I quote, "One afternoon in his room, he talked to me about receiving Christ as my Savior and entering into a lifetime covenant to read his word daily and to carry it wherever I went. That afternoon, God used Philip to lead me into a covenant relationship with my Lord, which has been sustained through the years, not only in the daily reading and carrying of the word, but in entering a new life in Christ that still keeps unfolding in new and more glorious ways 45 years later." And Philip kept this covenant over the long haul from his younger days to his deathbed. It was a long obedience that impacted many, including Elizabeth. Now, Philip's practice of reading the Bible and prayer in solitude was not sporadic or occasional. I think I'm guilty of that. You know, we read the Bible here and there. It's very sporadic, occasional. Not so with Philip. It was not done during nap time or coffee breaks at work. You know, I'm sleepy. Maybe I should read my Bible. They took place early mornings. Elizabeth quoted her father's friend, Dr. Gabelin, who described that, and let me quote, "It was out of habitual rather than merely occasional early rising for prayer and Bible study that Dr. Howard could write of," and I quote, "an early morning dark and still with an overnight sky and few stars." I mean, for this man to write something like that goes to show that he gets up early. Philip himself talked about his engagement with God in early morning worship. In one of his writings, he wrote, "One of the loveliest of natural phenomena is the morning star. Often it has brought a sense of peace and renewed hope to the writer's heart as he has watched it just before dawn," unquote. So that was Philip Howard, a father who was committed to the spiritual practice of reading God's word, meditating on it, and praying daily. Now, how about the communal practices of the Howard family? Okay, it was not just Philip's individual practice that was marked by consistency. There is the shared practice in the Howard household, which likewise was characterized by such consistency. This is how it looked like. Before Philip headed off to work, and before the children headed off to school, they had what Elizabeth Elliot called a formal little meeting. That's what Elizabeth calls it, a formal little meeting. And how does it go? Well, she said, it begins with the singing of hymns, the Bible reading, and ends with petitions in prayer. And Elizabeth recalled how the words of the hymns brought solace and encouragement to her during distressing times. You know, just imagine, I never thought of this, that this will be imbibed by children years down the road. You know, Elizabeth wrote, and I quote, "How thankful I have been in the dark hours that my parents saw to it that hymns became a fix in our minds and hearts. Though what was to us at the time was merely a family routine." It was just, in the eyes of these young ones, it was just a family routine. But it has impacted these children. Now, how did they go about the reading of Scripture? She said, well, the reading of Scripture was done reverently, regularly, and completely. And this is what she wrote. Nobody talked about how they felt about God. Their little formal meeting ends with the Lord's Prayer. So at the day's end, they had those evening prayers after supper. So they do this in the morning, and they do this in the evening. What happens here is that the father, Philip, according to Elizabeth, would read a passage in Scripture and lead his family in prayer. So you have these two, the interplay of the father pursuing his individual prayer, individual reading of God's word and meditation. And you also have, on the aside from the individual practice, the community practice within the family. Now there's a portion of that book which really struck me. Elizabeth calls it the eloquence of example. The eloquence of example. She wrote, "My father's life, as we witness it, was more eloquent than anything he ever said." Did you hear that? "My father's life, as we witness it, was more eloquent than anything he ever said. As an adult, I have become aware of his simplicity, humility, and integrity, as well as many other qualities of which a child would take no notice." Do you see this, fathers? Your children may not notice this. As I think Dennis mentioned earlier, you know, fathers can get unnoticed. But those qualities may be unnoticed during the time that the kids are younger, but they remember when they become adults. In describing how her dad began his day in word and prayer, she continued, and I quote, "We could not help noticing that he prayed. Although we were not impressed, taking it for granted that that was what fathers did. He took as his pattern that of his master. Like his master, Jesus Christ, he rose a great while before day. He went downstairs in his robe to kneel in prayer and study his Bible before breakfast." And reflecting on how her father's example became a means of grace to Elizabeth, she said, "The difference it made to us, no, the difference it made to us to know that we had been thus prayed for every morning before we were awake was unperceived then. And only God can assess the long-term effects of those prayers throughout the rest of our lives." Those of us who are making disciples have much to learn from this. Winnie and I just don't pray for our children. We pray for you. And this is one of the blessings of having a smaller congregation, because your faces come to us and we pray for each one of you. To be a faithful servant of God was Philip's goal. In raising children to have the same goal, Philip strove to teach his children to love God's word. It was Philip's love for God's word that led the way for his children. As Elizabeth Elliot noted, again, I'm going to quote her. She said, "No one can make a child love anything, from spinach to sparrows to scripture. But the parent's love for things which exerts a powerful thrust in that direction. It works both ways. A son whose father loves sports is likely to love sports. A son whose father hates work is likely to hate work. Because we heard the majestic cadences of the authorized version of the Bible read to us day after day, year after year, at home and in church and Sunday school and the Christian institutions we all attended, we learned finally to love the Bible in spite of all the years when we shrugged and sighed and rolled our eyes and poked each other under the table and generally appeared to ignore what was supposed to be going on. Much more than we or our parents knew, sunk in by a sort of providential osmosis." Unquote. If we worship God through Scripture, if worship of God through Scripture and prayer was non-existent in Philip's life, it's highly likely that he would not have led his family in those foundational spiritual practices. If Philip practiced them sporadically, their collective practices would also be sporadic. But it seems to me that his pattern in the solitary practice set their communal or community practice. So fathers, the reminder for us all is the importance of committing ourselves to reading the Scripture, meditating on Scripture and prayer. It begins with us. Let me now go to my fifth point. You know, there's this interplay that happens in the family. The father and mother who pursues the reading the Bible daily, prayer on their own individual times, and bringing your family together in doing this, there's an interplay that happens that brings to fullness worship in the family. In my view, it happens this way. First, how does it bring such fullness? In our case, in my family's case, with me and Winnie, it brings mutual accountability. As Winnie and I have endeavored to raise our five children at home, with the awareness of the importance of God's word and prayer in our lives, we have witnessed how they have, one by one, taken it upon themselves to devote individual time to such practices. It is now deeply rooted in our two adult children who are in university in the East Coast. Our eldest child, you know, writes to us regularly by email. And one of her email letters read, and I hope it's okay with her. I included it here. I didn't have time to check it with her. But I will read it anyways. She wrote, this is to drive home the point that fathers, it begins with us, parents, and hopefully our children will follow the steps. She wrote, "Have really been humbled recently. Since stepping into an official student leader role this year, I've spent the past few weeks really testing my heart and trying to discern my motives behind everything I do, school and ministry. It's crazy how much God has taught me as I've looked into His Word," there you go, "prayed," there you go, "and started meeting up with my discipler again and discuss ministry, discipleship, and leadership with good friends. I found some pretty nasty things in my heart at the beginning when I did a heart scan. But my true desire is that my life and my ministry will be pleasing to God and glorifying to Him." Unquote. You know, when you read an email like that, you will realize that it is not you who made that happen. It was the Spirit of God that was working through the life of this child. But fathers and mothers, we lead the way. The children look, they notice, they see, and they are attracted to the gospel that is lived out in the lives of the parents. Here's my last point. Divine love, church, is the end goal of the individual and collective Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. I think we should not lose sight of that. Love is the end goal. In the context of family, it is through the parents as God's agents that one catches a glimpse of divine love. John Stott made the observation that it is in the family, at the first instance, that God's divine love is expressed and witnessed. The Apostle John reminds us that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 16a. In shepherding the hearts of children, parents must do so in love to point them to God. As Elizabeth Elliot puts it, you know, this preaching is like, just imagine Elizabeth Elliot were here, because that book has really so impacted me. That's why I'm just letting off the steam to share this with you. She wrote, "Nothing trains and teaches so powerfully as love. Love tracks, it does not coerce. If the aim of parents is to teach their children to love God, they must show their love for Him by loving each other and loving the children." Let me repeat that. Love tracks, it does not coerce. If the aim of parents is to teach their children to love God, they must show their love for Him by loving each other and loving the children. Let me close with a word of encouragement to all of us fathers, whether biological or spiritual fathers. First, take your lead role seriously. Take it seriously. As the father, you are called to take the lead role in shepherding the hearts of your children. This is clear from Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he addressed the fathers to bring their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, as Richard Baxter said in his book, the family is like a mini church with a father as a pastor. You know, I know this may sound daunting. You know, especially if your own father or your own dad did not set the example in accordance with what we read or what we've heard in Deuteronomy. But take courage, because you don't do this alone. First, you have your wife. The wife walks alongside you in nurturing your children in God's word. You know, the mandate in Deuteronomy to shepherd the hearts of the children in the ways of God is given to the parents. Second, more important than your wife's supportive role is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. The shepherding of our children is fully dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. No, early on, Winnie and I felt strongly to shepherd the hearts of our children in accordance with the mandate in Deuteronomy and Ephesians, with the goal of leading them to faith in Christ. In the end, though, we recognize, as I said earlier, that it is God who is at work. Fathers, we are merely participants. By being sensitive to those moments when our children converse with us about Christ, about the church, culture, economy, and world events, we take opportunities to engage their minds, to capture the meta-narratives of Scripture and how all of these are part of God's redemptive plan. Winnie and I, we don't control or impose, but practice this in the rhythms of life, over mealtime, leisure walks, family devotions, even long drives. You've heard me share this before. The Howard's family example is very ideal. And admittedly, my own family is still far from that. Getting up early, bringing the whole family to a family devotion, and ending the day with a family devotion. But I think we see the whole point here. And I hope we see that. At the very least, fathers, we begin with ourselves. Take few minutes each day to read God's word and to pray. I've talked to some of you, and I'm going to use this opportunity to share this, you know, practical ways of doing this. If you're a morning person, this is the best time to do it. If you are not a morning person, don't do it in the morning. Second, there's some of us who are more of auditory. You know, we like to listen. We learn more by listening. And I remember in the New Testament, they didn't have the Gospels at the time. The early church, they didn't have the Gospels. Paul will write, when he wrote the letter to Ephesians, this was transcribed by by the person who writes this. And then this letter is sent out, and it is read in the congregation. So auditory. So one of the practical ways to do this, that fathers, is when you get up in the morning, if you're a morning person, you could set your alarm clock earlier, 15 minutes before you usually go up, turn on that coffee maker, and you either find a room where you can just listen to a Bible audio. Pick like a few, you know, few verses. Repeat it over and over again. Now, if you're running late, bring that audio with you, and as you're driving or while you are in the SkyTrain, listen. Okay? It is just we need to saturate our minds in Scripture. Otherwise, you know, this talk will mean nothing. And we've seen, you know, it is against the backdrop of the family in crisis that we are up against. That is why, you know, I've shifted from doing an expository sermon to just looking at the big picture of what's happening in a postmodern society that we are living in, that families are in crisis. And number two, to look at examples of how people like Philip Howard, Elizabeth Elliot, and Richard Baxter, how they did it. Because these men were not born, or they did not live during the New Testament times. These are our contemporaries, or at least a generation away. And the third is, I'd like us to see again the importance of going back to the biblical mandate of shepherding the hearts of our children. And this might be the only time I could really emphasize this during Father's Day. Let me go to my last point in the reflection. As we are shepherding the hearts of our children, do not forget, fathers, that we are also called to participate in God's work of seeking and saving the lost. We parents have a dynamic role in mission. You remember John, Gospel of John, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has sent the Son, and the Spirit bears witness to the Son, the parents, you and me, in union with Christ, are to bear witness to our children through the Spirit. And so we begin with our children. But it does not end there. It does not stop there. This missional work flows from within the family to outside the home. You know, two of my kids are now in university. And praise God that He is indeed at work in the lives of the children, and they have imbibed this missional outlook or perspective in life. Will you join me now in prayer as we pray for our fathers? Lord, we thank you for reminding us this morning that your blueprint for fatherhood is that it is our primary responsibility to shepherd the hearts of our children in knowing you and walking in your, in loving you and walking in your ways. I pray for the fathers in this room that you will give us the grace and empower us by your Spirit to take steps, even baby steps, towards this direction. Beginning by committing ourselves to the individual practice of reading your word daily and prayer. And I pray that as we do this, that this will lead to us leading our family, diligently teaching our children what we are learning from our individual quiet times, and to do this intentionally. And I pray that this will not end with our own children, but this will develop us into becoming missional in our outlook in life. So, Father, will you do the miracle of overhauling our hearts? Will you steer the hearts of our men here? Steer the hearts of our women, that's too. That they will come alongside their husbands towards this direction. We pray for our children. I pray that their hearts will be receptive to you. We thank you that your Spirit is at work in their lives. Lord, we thank you again for the examples that Philip Howard and Richard Baxter have demonstrated to us through their writings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.